So Lord, we're asking right now you'd prepare our heart for that, that you would move mountains within us, that you would change circumstances, that you would break things that have held on to our hearts, that you would do a miracle this morning through the power of your Spirit and the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You guys can be seated. I couldn't have imagined a more perfect person to be with us this morning, to be preaching to us this morning, to talking to us this morning about the Holy Spirit. Many of you are well familiar with Dr. Rutland. Will you guys give him a warm Grace Chapel welcome this morning?
I love this church. Every time I come back here, I fall more deeply in love with you. You're a great, great group. It's a joy and always an honor to be here. And I take it as a real challenge to be here in Steve's absence because I want to try to do as much damage as I can. No, I feel like it's one of my callings is to leave a mess for pastors when they come home. I know that you miss him, and he sends his regards to you, but I am honored and blessed to fill in. Don't you love that last song, You've Never Failed Me Yet? I love the last line of that, You've Never Failed Me Yet. And I was singing, but then something occurred to me while we were singing it. You ever see these stock offerings, or often it's a mutual fund or something like that, or more likely you hear it on the radio. So they tell you, they go on and on and on and on about how wonderful this is and that, you know, it's produced this and this and this. And at the very end, they'll make this little brief disclaimer. Past performance is no guarantee of future return. We'll tell you how wonderful it is, but we guarantee nothing. But listen to what God says. He says, so it's one thing to say, he's never failed me yet. But God says, my past performance is a guarantee of future return. Amen? That's wonderful, isn't it? It's great to say he's never failed me yet. It's another thing to say he never will, ever. Amen? Well, listen, I will be here, including today, three of the four Sundays here while Pastor is gone. I'm sorry not to be able to be at all of them, but I had one previous engagement I just couldn't break at a church down in Pensacola, and I had already moved the brother one time, and I don't have that many friends where I can just run through people. So I need to go on and fulfill that, but I'll be there for the other two. And Allison, several people asked me about Allison this morning. She's not here today, but she will be with me for one of the other two. And I'm looking forward to that. She always loves to be here with me as well. In this three Sundays, I want to preach a brief little series, a three-part series called Back to the Future. Full disclaimer, I have never actually seen any of the Back to the Future movies, the Michael Fox series. I've never seen any of them. I am aware of the concept. Okay, basically, I probably have, somebody will correct me later, I'm sure. But the concept, as I understand it, is that there's this two guys, who have a vehicle. It may be a DeLorean, but they have a vehicle of some kind that can go so fast that it actually takes them back to some previous moment where they experience some ramification that changes the future, something like that. That's the concept. Well, I want to talk to you in these three sessions about the book of Acts as back to the future. That when we read the book of Acts, that we are not experiencing an historical document alone. Now, that's the way I was educated and the way I preached and taught for the first near decade of my personal ministry. I was taught in the seminary to which I went that the book of Acts was an historical document. It revealed the character and nature of the primitive church. That's the way things were when we got started. We had to have stuff in those days, like, you know, miracles and... But we don't need that anymore. We don't have that. We've entered into a whole new dispensation, that stuff is gone, but it's interesting to study it. So I took a postgraduate course in the book of Acts. And the whole concept of the book was, that was then, this is now. We don't live like that, but it's interesting. It's like you go to the National Archives and you see the Declaration of Independence in a glass case. You lean over, stare, ooh, that, you know, it's all the founders' names, there's the, whoa, wow, that's great. But that was then. That was 1776. Does that have anything to do with now? If we relegate the Declaration of Independence to the 18th century, it doesn't inform the way we understand ourselves as a country now. Likewise, if we relegate the book of Acts to more than 2,000 years ago, it may be interesting, fascinating, but if we go back to the book of Acts, I'm saying we actually understand who we are and who we are in the future. So that's the concept of the three sessions. This one, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, the second chapter, this is Pentecost Sunday in the liturgical calendar. Not, of course, Pentecost would not have fallen on the Sunday itself, but this is the weekend in which the church worldwide celebrates Pentecost. So I felt that we should start. Each of these three sermons will deal with a transformational intersection in the book of Acts, where something, there are a vast multiplicity of these. One could almost preach forever on the book of Acts, but I've just chosen three as I felt the Lord was leading me to get three precise moments in the book of Acts that changed forever the character, nature, and future of the church. And here is the first and certainly the most important of these, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and sojourners of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were perplexed or confused or vexed, depending on how you want to translate, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine, cheap wine, popsicle wine, fruit of a misspent youth. But Peter, standing up with them, with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Good old practical Simon Peter. He says, there's no highfalutin theology here. He says, look, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. 120 people in the same room, so drunk they can't even talk plain. He said, there's not that much Thunderbird in all of Jerusalem. Verse 16, but, look at this, this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to quote, or more precisely paraphrase, the second chapter of Joel. This is that what's happening in this room, he says, in the upper room on the day of Pentecost is that which was spoken 750 years ago by Joel. Now, we don't have a DeLorean here, but we have a vehicle that can take us back to the future. So if you'll lay your hands on your vehicle, Bible, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for this precise moment. These precise people, this exact location. I thank you, God, that you are here in our midst, among us, with power and toward us with great grace. I'm asking, Lord, that you will open us up, deal with us, search us. And Lord, we pray that when we leave here today, we will say one to another, surely the Lord hath visited us. We believe you for it in advance, in the wonderful name, Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen. It is fascinating as we take the concept of back to the future that that almost is a precise quote when Simon Peter preaches on this day of Pentecost. He speaks back. We speak from us now back to the upper room. He speaks from the upper room back to the prophecy of Joel. He says, what's happening here? You want to understand this, you have to reach all the way back to the Old Testament prophet Joel. This is that which was happening there. Now, why does he say that? First of all, let's think about who Simon Peter is. He is not a rabbi. His education is not sophisticated. This is a very sort of common, ordinary guy, a professional fisherman, a laboring man. He's got calluses on his hands and calluses on his brain. He's experiencing a pyrotechnic display, a spiritual explosion right in his face, and on the spur of the moment, without a second of thought or theological education or someone there explaining it, he recognizes immediately what it is. And up out of the revelation of the Holy Spirit in which he is operating, he explains the present in terms of the past. This is that. He says, I know what this is. This is that. Now, there is no way that I can prove this, because there's no way to prove the negative. But it is my view. There is nothing in Scripture that indicates that the people in the upper room were expecting to happen on that day what happened. There is nothing about the feast. We call it Pentecost because that's from the Septuagint. When the Hebrew Bible was translated by 70 Greek Hellenistic Jews, it was translated from Hebrew into Greek, the Septuagint, because there was 70, then they wanted to translate everything into Greek. Well, the Hebrew spring feast, one of the Hebrew spring feasts that comes 50 days after Passover is Shavuot. But there's no Greek word for Shavuot. So they took the second phrase, which is the Feast of Weeks. It comes 7 weeks after Pentecost, and it happens on the next day. So 7 times 7 is 49, and 1 is 50. Every word that begins with the prefix penta is some derivative of 5. A pentagram, the pentathlon, the pentagon is 5-sided building. So 50, the pentagon meant 50 days after the feast of Passover, Pesach. Well, we know that the Christian experience is actually anchored with these two Jewish feasts, Passover, where Jesus was crucified, and then 50 days later, where the Holy Spirit was poured out in the upper room. Now, in that 50-day period, there are 40 days when the resurrected Christ is with them bodily. He's with them bodily. He is crucified, dead, place his dead body, his corpse is laid in the tomb, raised from the dead. And then it says, for 40 days, he is alive with them. And it doesn't tell us what he taught, except we know the topic. We have hardly any of his words, but we know the topic, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, he teaches them, talks to them for 40. Can we just project ourselves back into that? Can we even imagine? Can you dilate your imagination wide enough to comprehend being with someone that you have seen tortured beyond human recognition? It says nobody even recognized him. Tortured, beaten, and then stripped and crucified, and his dead body removed from the cross and placed in a tomb. And now he is risen from the dead, his body restored to full life, except three things: the nail scars in his palms and the wound in his side. So his resurrected body still bears the wounds of the cross. And he is sitting across the breakfast table from you, talking to you about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's serving you a piece of toast, and you can see the nail scars in his hands. Wow. Can you get that? Can you imagine? Weren't there times when they couldn't even hear what he was saying? They just wanted to. And then he takes them to a hillside, and he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those that believe what you say and are baptized will be saved, and those who don't believe you will be damned. In other words, the eternal destiny of people who hear you hangs in the balance. Go into all the world, continents that you've never heard of, countries that have never been founded or discovered. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. On one side, you are surrounded by a spirit of religion that hates me and hates you. And on the other side, the Roman Empire that crucified me and will be delighted to take you up on it. So between a spirit of religion that despises a messianic cult and the Roman Empire, go into all the world, all 120 of you, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And hey, I'm leaving. And while they watch, the sky opens and Jesus bodily ascends into the sky to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and the clouds close behind him. Now, I don't mean to be irreverent. Not everybody thinks anything in the Bible is funny. I find a great deal of it funny. But this scene slays me. It says they just stand there staring up into the heavens. I can see me doing that. And then it says two angels come to them. Can't you see the backstory of that? God looks, he says, they're just gonna stand there. He says, you two, go down there. So the angels say, go back into Jerusalem and wait till you're endued with power from on high. Now then, so there's approximately 10 days, give or take a couple of days there, but there's approximately 10 days between the ascension of Jesus and the Jewish feast of Shavuot. There is no record at all in Scripture of what they prayed for. But I know. Don't you? Don't you know? Jesus says, I commit into your hands the worldwide ministry of the church. All the people that will ever be saved, all the people, judgment will come through you. And I call you into the worldwide ministry of the transformational grace of my name. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Bye. Don't you know that for the next 10 days they prayed the same prayer? We want to obey you. We're not rebellious. We're not reluctant. We're not reticent. We want to obey you. We don't have what it takes. We don't have what it takes. Maybe we don't know the words. Maybe they didn't know the words. Maybe they didn't know what to even ask for. But don't you know that we're asking God, do something else. This is great. We want to do this. We love you. We want to be part of your ministry of resurrection grace. We're in on this, but we can't do this such as we are. Now, here's the second thing I believe, and I, again, can't prove it. And that is, there is no indication that they got up that morning and said to themselves, Pentecost Sunday, Acts chapter 2, 9 o'clock, the whole thing takes off. No, this is the same Feast of Shavuot that they have celebrated their whole lives, that all Jews have celebrated going back to Moses. There's no particular reason for them to expect that something is going to happen that morning at that time. I believe that the issue has to do with their need. They are just crying out, God, there's got to be something. There's got to be something else. We can't do what you've asked us to do. We can't even be what you've asked us to be or live as you've asked us to live. We are dedicated to you, sold out to you, committed to you. We believe in your resurrection. But there's got to be something else. I believe that there are literally millions, not just in the American church, but worldwide. I believe there are millions of contemporary Christians who go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, who love the Lord. I'm not impugning their faith or their commitment to Christ, but that sit in congregations just like this one, struggling with deep issues, family struggles. The 21st century, just life in the 21st century. What about the Christians, our brothers and sisters that are sitting in congregations right now this morning in London, trying to sort out how then shall we live? What about the guy that's sitting in the back row whose brother-in-law was just knifed in a restaurant by some homicidal maniac in London whose friends were run down on the bridge by an ISIS murderer in a van, and they're sitting there trying to deal with it. How do I live in this? How do I live when I wonder if every single time I go into a store in London from now on, there's not going to be a bomb that blows me up? Struggling to understand. Look, I mean, that's a very complicated thing that's happened there. You invite a bunch of people into your house and they burn it down. How do you live with that? But don't make it just some kind of crazy worldwide thing. I'm not just talking about the Christians in South Sudan that thank God you help. But beyond the issue of bread and lodging, and how do they live? What can we say to them about how can you live through this thing in South Sudan? What about just regular American churchgoers who sit in church every day? How do I live with this situation? My dad's dying with Alzheimer's. One of my teenagers is on dope. My marriage is filled with friction and tension. My business is hanging by a thread. What do we have to say to that person in church? Is there anything we can say beyond read your Bible and be a good boy? That's the people in this room. I've got to have something. And maybe don't even know what to ask for. In the 20th chapter of John, during the period between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus is alone, the resurrected Christ is alone with the disciples. And he does an astonishing thing. It says he breathes on them. And he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Many people, and I for one was one of those, who struggled. Nothing happens in the room. The Messiah breathes, receive the Holy Spirit. From all internal evidence of the text, they didn't. So what does it mean? I believe it was he is not only the Messiah, he's prophet, priest, and king. In that moment, he was acting as a prophet. It was an Old Testament prophetic sign act. He is saying, when the breath comes, don't fight it. When the breath of God comes, when you hear, then receive. And based on everything I can read in the New Testament, I know exactly what happened when they went out. They said, what do you think that meant? For 3 years, after every conversation with Jesus, when they got outside, the disciples said, what do you think that meant? And I think they said it again. What do you think that meant? You know how he talks. But on the feast day of Shavuot, which also, by the way, came to mean, not initially it was a harvest feast, the first harvest. We think of harvest as the fall in the United States because in a temperate climate, we only have one harvest a year. But remember, in Israel, they have two harvests. So the barley harvest would come in early. So it's a spring harvest feast. But it came to be associated with the giving of the law, of Torah. So Jewish recipes on Shavuot have to do with milk, the milk of God's word, the nourishing milk of God. On Shavuot, they eat things like cheesecake. You know, I've been thinking of converting. Because it's all about milk. So they're there. They're going to go to this meeting, pray, sell it, and then go home, have some cheesecake. Shavuot is there. It's great. And it says they're there in the room in one accord, and suddenly there's the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now listen, if a human being just breathes into a microphone, what if God should breathe into an enclosed space? The Holy Spirit always moves like a climate pattern from the high pressure area of God's presence into the low pressure area of human need. They're in that room alone crying out to God, "We don't even know what to ask for. Help us. Send the power." And suddenly, and they remember Jesus saying, "When you feel the breath, when you hear the wind, receive. When God breathes on you, receive." I spent 7 years, the first part of my ministry, an ordained United Methodist minister with 3 degrees. I was dying by degrees. Pastoring a Methodist church, trying to do everything I could. And the theology that I had of the book of Acts was, that was then, this is now. And I wanted to do it right. I grew increasingly discouraged and powerless. Depression crept in on me. I struggled with it. Our marriage, this coming summer, thanks be to God, July the 5th this summer, Allison and I will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Thank God. I will tell Allison that you applauded her endurance. But that year, we were hanging by a thread. I was miserable in the ministry and miserable at the thought of leaving it. I couldn't think of anything else to do. I didn't want to do anything else. I could hardly stand my life. I couldn't stand anything else I could think of. Struggling. 7 years. I know what you're thinking. You think that listening to a dead sermon is the worst thing in the whole world. No, it's not. Preach one. 7 years, a dead man preaching dead messages to dead congregations. 7 years as a Methodist preacher, the only thing I had to show for it was a Jim Dandy men's softball team. We beat the Baptists senseless every year. But that's it. That's it. I knew something's wrong. I met with a friend of mine. And I said to him, "How are you?" He said, "I'm miserable. I hate it." He finally left the ministry. He said, "I can't stand this." I said, "Do you think we might be missing something? Both of us, I had a PhD, I had a master's degree. I've got a postgraduate A in the book of Acts." And it never dawned on me, never crossed my mind that that was what I needed. That was then. I was struggling, hanging on by my fingernails. I said to my friend, what are we going to do? What are we missing? Something's wrong." It was a group of ministers in the North Georgia Conference that had a great experience with the Holy Spirit. So they organized a little conference called Power for Ministry Today. The very title irritated me. And The subtitle was For Methodist Ministers to Study the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say this to you. There's a great risk of getting into a situation where you're going to study the Holy Spirit, because at that proximity, he may study you. I did not want to go to this conference. Somebody paid my way. I went angry. I didn't want to be there. I came late. I sat in the back row. I left multiple times. Once I drove all the way to my house. I hated everything that was happening in that conference. And then a man from California that I still love, I talked to him 5 or 6 times a year. He's now in his 90s, a great man, Dr. Ralph Wilkerson. He simply said one thing, and my brain exploded. He said, the power that informed the primitive church is the only power God has. If we don't have it today, we have nothing. He said, we're operating in our own flesh. And I said, my God, 7 years in my flesh, I'm sick unto death. And he said, Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I'll never forget it. He just put his Bible shut like that. And he said, well then, ask him. And the very prospect of that terrified me, because I thought, I'm going to ask for something that I have believed and preached for nearly a decade is no longer possible. I was going to climb into a supernatural DeLorean and shoot back 2,000 years. Now that'll take your breath away. And when I asked, I just said, Lord, I don't understand this. This is not what I believe. I've never preached this. This doesn't make sense to me. I don't know what to do but ask. Lord, whatever happened in the upper room, if it's still real, if it was not just for then, fill me. Fill me. I don't know what happened to the rest of the Methodist preachers in that room. I don't give anybody else's testimony. But at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, on December the 5th, 1975, I received the Holy Spirit. It changed my whole world. Changed my life. Changed my ministry. Changed our marriage. Allison would say, thank God. Changed everything. Look, here's what I can't understand about the doctrine that I believed and preached all those years. Why would God put this out before us and then jerk it away? This seems like an odd moment to tell something funny, but I want to tell you what happened to me this morning. You can't make this stuff up. I was at a gorgeous hotel where Pastor Mark put me last night, and when I checked in, they said, here's a card for a free continental breakfast in the morning. I took my card, went down to the place. It's a huge thing of food there, but I didn't want to get in the wrong place, so I said to the waiter there, I've got this card. What does this get me? He said, everything but what's on the island. All the stuff on the outside. I said, oh, great. So I got my plate. I was going around. You know all the stuff that's on continental breakfast food and, fruit and stuff like that. And then I came to this big plate, and it had like 30 or 40 pieces of bacon on it. And I said, wow, that's cool. I didn't want to expect them bacon. So I put a couple of pieces. Down at the end of the counter, there's a guy getting some biscuits on another plate. And he yells at me, hey, man, that's my plate. I said, I'm sorry. They told me everything that wasn't on the island. He said, yeah, but not my food. It's funny now. I thought he was going to punch me. How could that be one guy's plate? I mean, it was... It's like Billy Crystal said, you can't eat. You can't do that. So I thought to myself, I was thinking about this sermon when that happened. And I thought to myself, what if God put the power of the Holy Spirit on a plate and extended it to you, and the minute you reach for it, he says, hey, that's mine. That's mine. See, in the footnotes of the Scofield Reference Bible, which is desperately opposed to an upper room Pentecost experience happening in this room. In the footnotes of the Scofield Reference Bible, it says, since the day of Pentecost, no Christian ever need ask to be personally filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you just think about what that means. You say to me, look, I'm having trouble. My life is not working. I don't have power. I'm a Christian. Something's wrong. Something's missing here. And I say, be of good comfort. God filled Simon Peter 2,000 years ago. You're okay. That would be just like some of you now sitting here right now, you're saying to yourself, look, Brother Mark, this is all great and good. I'm really hungry. Can we leave? I say, fear nothing. I had a great breakfast this morning, including bacon. And you would say, no, but don't you understand? I'm not talking about your tummy. I'm hungry. I say, I understand you. I hear what you're saying. I'm saying, be thou satisfied. I received this morning. Do you see the disconnect? I thought because what happened in the upper room that was then. And I kept trying to ride on that. But you need a personal Shavuot. You need a personal present tense Pentecost. Pentecost doesn't belong just to people who put the letters A-L at the back. Pentecost is the empowerment reality of the church worldwide now and until he returns. He has Pentecost for you. And when you reach for it, he's not going to jerk it away. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well then, ask him. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, I thank you that this promise, this power, this precious, sweet Holy Spirit has never gone, never left, never departed. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you would say, Dr. Mark, will you pray for me? I need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been filled for years, but you just feel like it's hemorrhaged. Why not ask? Maybe you've never really been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you say, look, I'm facing things. I need something. Maybe you just say, look, I'm trying to do this Christian thing in my own flesh. You're not supposed to have enough Christianity to make you miserable. You say, I need something. That thing is someone, and that someone is the Holy Ghost. If that's you, then I would invite you to raise your hand right now and say, that's what I need. Yes, yes, oh my, wow. When I say amen to this prayer, Logan's gonna lead us in a chorus. We've already sung it this morning. We're gonna sing it again. I've asked him to sing this chorus. Lord, the atmosphere's changing. This is the moment, this is the time. In a moment when I say amen to this prayer, we'll stand and begin to sing with Logan. And as we do, if you would like me to pray with you, to receive that which the apostles themselves received in the upper room, the same blessing, the same experience, the same Holy Spirit, then I'm inviting you, if you want to, leave where you are and come here to the front, and we're going to pray and believe God for the Holy Spirit, some for the very first time, some as a fresh anointing. Nothing wrong with that. The most expensive tractor on the best farm in America occasionally needs fresh oil. And we're going to pray this morning. If you need that, when I say amen to this prayer and people around you stand to sing, you slip out from where you are and come here to the front. And let's believe for the work of Pentecost. Let's stand together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. You come right now if you feel led.
Atmosphere's changing now. miracle can happen now.
Praise God.
For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here.
Now I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. So simple. Just say, oh Lord, fill me now. Don't wait for me. Go on. Open yourself up as fully as you know how to do. You don't have to strive. You don't have to press. You don't have to labor. Open yourself up and just say to the Lord, Lord, fill me now. Fill me now. Tell him of your need. Tell him of your weakness. Tell him of the hope. But go on and just say that, Lord, fill me now. Just go on. Don't wait for me. Say, Lord, fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. On this Pentecost Sunday, fill me now. Not history, Lord, now, this moment. Fill me, Lord, to ask him. Go on and believe. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth and in the authority of that name, receive thou the Holy Spirit. Be filled. He's flowing into you right now. Receive the Holy Spirit. Go on, breathe. If the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, and he is, then believe. Now breathe and receive. God's breath coming into your need, receive the breath of God. Go on, breathe in and receive. Now open your mouth and begin to praise him. Go on, right out loud, praise him. Praise him in English or in Swahili or in Portuguese or in tongues. Just praise him. Just begin to praise him. Go on, praise you, God. Thank you, God. Open your mouth and magnify the Lord with me. Praise him. Praise you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise him. Now let's sing it one more time. Come on.
Spirit of God. Spirit of God.
Fall fresh. Fall fresh on us. Praise God. We need your presence. We need your presence.
Your kingdom come. Your will be done here as in heaven. Spirit, Spirit of God, fall fresh on us.
I'm going to ask you to stand up where you are, wherever you are, and out there if you'll stand. Now listen, let me give you some little brief counsel. You've come up here, you've believed, you've received. Now don't be a sissy. Don't be a sissy about it. When you go back to your family, your kids say to you, what happened to their daddy? Don't say, well, you know, daddy just needed a special touch. Something. Speak it right up. Say, Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Say it. Say it right out. The more often you say it, the realer it will become in you. And then write it down. I have the old Bible, but it's fallen to pieces. But the old Bible I had in 1975, I wrote it in the front page, right in the front. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, December the 5th, 1975, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And every time Satan comes and says to you, nothing happened, you open up to that page and you say, it's right there. It's right there. Claim it, receive it. Amen. This is not an historical fact from back yonder. This is a present tense reality of God's visitation of power, and it is the only way the church will have any kind of future of effective witness until the return of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Praise God. Praise God. Well, let me bless you before you leave. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to stand you before his presence without fault and with unspeakable joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before time ever began, right now and throughout all the future. May you walk and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the battle's over, we'll all wear a crown. God bless you. God bless you. And God bless Grace Chapel. God bless you.